This morning. Father God, thank you again for your presence with us and receiving our worship. And as we spend some time in your word talking about authentic community and trying to see how that looks, what that looks like, we pray for your grace and your wisdom that you would open our hearts and our minds to your will and to your spirit. And Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about, from Romans 12, we talked about authentic community, and we defined that out as it is defined in Romans 12, from verses 9 to 13, and went into detail about that. But we want to today flesh that out. What does that look like in real life? There was an article in the Chicago Tribune a couple years ago by a lady named Marla Paul. She was chronicling her personal journey dealing with her sadness, her disappointment, and her inability to maintain meaningful relationships. And the article came out, and then there was a flood of responses. It was one of the biggest responses to any article that had come out on the Tribune. One lady wrote, "I often feel like I'm standing outside looking through the window of a party to which I am not invited." Well, that's a pretty accurate picture of how you feel sometimes, you know. I mean, there have been a lot of times. I mean, some feel like that, but some of you may feel like that this morning. I hope we can change that. But, you know, that's pretty bad. You know, it's about going through life. She was going through life without making any real connection, missing the action. It's about seeing people laughing and doing stuff, but you feel like there's an invisible bubble around you. And everyone may think that you have it all together, but you feel very, very lonely. And I think that's what she was going through. At the end of her article, she said this. It ended with this. "Sometimes it is easier to give up and accept disconnectedness as a dark and unshakable companion. But that is not the companion I want. So I will persevere." I like her attitude. She's going to persevere. She's not going to put up with that, you know. And for some of you, that kind of loneliness, that kind of depression, you know, comes in every once in a while. And I think we all go through it at times. And we need to see that. So we're going to talk about how to get connected to people from the heart in authentic community. It is important. Robert Pullman Putnam, in a classic book called Bowling Alone, just the title alone is intriguing, identifies the number one need in our country today. He calls loneliness the unspoken American epidemic. Never in the history of people have people been able to communicate as much and yet be connected so little. We have emails and voicemails and our iPhones and Blackberries and iPods and faxes and video conference and Facebook and Twitter and Skyping and all of those things. If you want to communicate, you can, and yet with all of the tools of communication that make it so easy to communicate, never have people been so disconnected. Never have they been so disconnected from one another. When I read this and I was thinking what he was saying in this book, I was thinking of this, there was a commercial out last year, I think, and I forget, you know, what it was. It may have even been a healthcare commercial, I'm not sure. But it shows this girl, and she's working on her computer, and she's trying to get her parents to get on Facebook. And she says, "Yeah, I got them on Facebook, and they only have 14 friends." She's sitting there at home all alone, and she says, I have 690 friends. They're out with their friends riding bikes and doing things, and she's sitting at home, totally disconnected. See, in a world where we can be so connected, we are so disconnected. Do you realize that last year, I think it was last year, there were more suicides than homicides in this country? Think about that. Those are people who have concluded that life wasn't worth living. They were so alone and so depressed that they took their own life. Studies have shown that in America, among men, they say that less than 10% of all the men in America have a true best friend, another man that they could truly share life with. I mean, they can drink a couple of beers, go to a baseball game, play some pool, you know, hit some tennis balls, hit some golf balls, do different stuff. But when it gets down to real life and sharing real life, less than 1 out of 10 have a true friend. Unfortunately, in our city and in America, and often in the world, the one place where God has designed for there to be authentic community, it isn't happening there either. And that's the church. Because people come to church. They walk in alone. They walk in the room. They sing some songs. They sit down. They listen. They get up. And they walk out. They call it church. Unfortunately, that's the church experience for too many people. It's not supposed to be that way. It is supposed to go deeper than that. So what does authentic community look like? We defined it last week. But what does it look like? Well, we're going to look at a couple of characters from the Old Testament. We're going to look at Jonathan and David in the Old Testament and see what authentic community looks like. In fact, I want to give you seven essentials to develop authentic community. So I want to get us some background. First, the background is Jonathan and David. If you go back in the Old Testament, it starts in Samuel 18 is where their story starts. But let me give you some background. In Samuel 17, every year when Israel would harvest all of their crops, they were very hardworking, industrious people. A neighboring country, the Philistines, would raid the country and steal the harvest, steal as much as they could. And it was year after year after year. If you read through the Old Testament, the battle with the Philistines is a constant thing. And every year they would come steal the harvest. And one year when they were out stealing the harvest, Saul was the king, and they had met in this valley, and you had the Israeli army on one side and the Philistines on the other. And oftentimes what they would do is they would have a champion challenge somebody from the other side with the idea that, you know, if your champion beats my champion, then that ends it. We won't have to fight this battle. You know, we'll just sort of put it that way. Well, the Philistines had a champion. His name was Goliath. Goliath was huge. There is a medical condition for probably what he had. And he was probably, you know, 8.5 feet tall, maybe 9 feet tall. He's just a huge guy. And he kept challenging and taunting Israel. And so for weeks, they stood on either side of this valley, and the Israel army was afraid to engage because they knew they didn't stand a chance. And Saul kept looking for a champion. Well, among the Israeli clans, there was the clan of David, and David hadn't been born yet, but it was his family. And there were several brothers whose dad was Jesse. And they were in the army. And Jesse sent his youngest son, young teenager named David. And David was just a shepherd. He was the youngest son, which meant in the hierarchy of the Israeli family, you were nothing. You know, the oldest son inherited, and then you had these different roles. I mean, you got down to the third or fourth. If you were the last son, man, you got the dirty job. So the older brothers are soldiers, and David is a shepherd. And Jesse sends David to his older brothers to bring supplies to them. And he gets there, and he's wondering what's going on. And he begins to inquire, and he finds out that they're challenging. You know, this Goliath is coming down and taunting the Lord and making fun of God and making fun of Israel. And David is going, "Why are you allowing this?" And he decides to take him on. And if you read through that story, it's David and Goliath. You know, he takes off, he puts on the king's armor and says, "I can't wear this." He's just a little guy. He takes it all off, gets his sling, walks down to the creek in the bottom of the valley, picks up 5 smooth stone, and as Goliath comes down and challenges him, he, you know, takes him out with a slingshot to the head, and then cuts off his head. Gives Israel victory. Saul says, "I like this guy." Saul won't let him go home. Saul says, "You're coming with me. You're going to stay with me at the palace." And so instead of letting David go home, he brings him with him back to Jerusalem to his palace. And that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel 18. And we're going to see in the development of this relationship these seven essentials. In 1 Samuel 18, we begin to see what's going on. In the very first verse, it says, "After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, Saul's son, became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, in these seven essentials, the first essential that I want you to be aware of and I want you to see is just this. There are seven essentials to establish authentic community, to connect with people. And the first one is to be aware. We read this. David does this. Jonathan is going to be the next king. When his dad dies, he's the one that's going to inherit the kingdom. And Jonathan sees this young guy, David, and they're just, you know, they just have this sort of instant friendship. And they develop this friendship. He had finished speaking to Saul. There's this instant connection. Something happened. It was an unlikely friendship, and I want you to understand that. David was a shepherd boy. In the economy, if you would say, of Israel at the time, the lowest people in the lowest rung of society were shepherds. And Jonathan was at the top. He was the prince. He was the one who was the coming king. He was the one who would be the next king. You see, if you want to develop authentic community, I think being aware of the people around you is important, because sometimes we miss the greatest people that God puts in our life because we have this unconscious filter about the kind of people we're going to connect with. Maybe it has to do with social status they have, or the color of their skin, or the amount of education they have. There's a lot of unconscious things. It can be how pretty they are, or how they dress, or where they've been. And I think if you're going to have and develop authentic community within the church, you have to remove all of those filters. You never know that God might bring your very best friend to you, and you might miss it because they're of a different socioeconomic or ethnic or age background. You've got to be open and aware. The scripture says that God doesn't see as man sees. God sees the heart. And we can miss the greatest people that God brings into our life if we just stick with our old established filters and don't remove them and see from the heart. We have to do that. It's sort of like we have this unconscious social box. And in our unconscious social box, some people get in and some people don't. And it's not that you're willful or prejudiced. It's just that you're accustomed, you have this box, and who gets in that box is a predetermined filter. And if they're not, don't fit in that, they don't ever get in. David was very, very different from Jonathan. But Jonathan was able, because I want you to notice in almost all of this, the emphasis is on Jonathan. Jonathan was able to step out of his social box to be a friend with him, David. He was aware. He saw David. The next thing in that third verse is Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend. You not only have to be aware, you also have to be something else. Extremely intentional. Jonathan is the one who takes the initiative. He's the prince. He's the one with the money. He's the one with the power. He's got the position. Other than his dad, he calls the shots in the palace. And he's the one who makes a special vow before God to be David's friend. And we're going to talk about that part of it in a little bit. He's the one. He's making the vow. He verbalized it. Because why would Jonathan, the prince, want to hang out with David, who's just a shepherd boy? And in fact, he says Jonathan seals the vow by giving him his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. That is so powerful. This young shepherd boy comes in off the field, and you can imagine he was dressed like a shepherd boy. He's brought into the palace, and he sticks out like a sore thumb. And Jonathan comes around and gives him all of his stuff so that he fits in, and he surrounds him and makes him comfortable. Jonathan is intentional. Let me tell you something. You do not drift into authentic community. You must be intentional. You do not drift into friendships. Making deep friendships and a friendship and authentic community has to be a priority. You have to have intentional pursuit and intentional commitment. And that's what Jonathan does. He sees something in this young man and wants to be his friend and pursues it and is determined. So many times we're just the opposite. I remember two cases over the years here at church. We had a young couple, our sons were in Scouts together, and they came to church a little bit, and they just to see and meet us in a different environment and everything. And I can remember her, the wife, at one point, and I forget what we were talking about. We were over in the fireside room talking about something, and she said, "Yeah, my husband and I were always trolling for friends." I'm thinking, in my mind, trolling, you know, that's bottom fishing, right? So where are you looking for your friends? I didn't tell her that. You know, but she said, they're always trolling for friends. And then there was another guy, and he's gone home to be with the Lord now, so Raleigh wouldn't mind. But Raleigh used to come, and he'd sit back there where Judy is. Judy, raise your hand. Raleigh always sit there, right there where Judy was. And Raleigh would come in. Raleigh was one of these guys that had just one of these big handlebar mustaches. And he would come, he would walk in, sit down. And it was deliberate. He wanted to see how friendly we were, but he put up walls. You looked at this guy and went, you know, you're thinking in your mind, serial killer. You know, you don't want to get close to this guy. But he would judge us by how friendly we were, by how we approached him, and he made himself unapproachable. If you want to get into authentic community, into deep friendships, it has to be deliberate. How intentional are you in trying to get into authentic community? I think sometimes we have gotten so much into this loneliness that I was talking about, so much into this disconnectedness, that we would rather not be connected. We'd rather do all of our communications electronically, so we don't really have any real connection. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of that authentic community. And if you get burned every once in a while, you get hurt by people, that's part of how it works with people. But some people just back off and they don't want to get closer. If you want to have authentic community within the church, even within the church, it has to be intentional. There's another side of it. The third thing is, in 1 Samuel 18:5, is you have to be honest. It takes honesty. You have to be willing to share what I call the last 10%. We get down there to verse 5. It says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it successfully. And Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. And as you go on in the story, David would go out, and no matter what he sent him to do, no matter who he sent him out to conquer, David was successful. And people began to sing about David. In fact, David became to be more popular than the king. And David was rapidly becoming famous, and he wins over and over again. And Saul begins to get jealous. Saul begins to see David as a threat, and he begins to make plots on how to get rid of him. He arranges a marriage with his daughter that sounds good, except it's all part of a plot to send him out and get him killed and get him into harm's way. And David keeps disappointing him because he keeps winning. God is with David, and everything David does, every battle he goes leads people into, they win. He keeps winning, he keeps winning. And finally, it comes down to the point where Saul is deliberately trying to assassinate David. When you get to chapter 19, Saul is urging his servants and even his son Jonathan to kill David. How about that for a test of friendship? How about that? You've made friends with this guy, and you've taken him, and you're becoming fast friends together, and your dad, the king, is trying to tell you and all of his subordinates to kill him. And there gets to be a point where Jonathan spoke to his father, the king, about David. Listen to what he says. Please don't sin against David. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time that he risked his life to kill a Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a victory to Israel as a result? They were certainly happy. You were certainly happy then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it. And Saul listened. Now, we find out later that Saul listened for a while and changed his mind, but then he would get jealous again, and it just got worse and worse and worse. But you know what kind of courage it took for Jonathan to stand up, number one, to his dad, and number two, to the king? And the king is saying, I want you to go kill this guy. And Jonathan is being totally honest, totally out there. Dad, why would you do that? He hasn't harmed anybody. I want to tell you, great friendships are built on honesty. What we tend to do, slightly different way, is only go the 90%. Because what we tend to do is our temptation is to tell people the 90% of the truth, and then when it gets uncomfortable, when it gets to the point where it really starts getting, you know, we could really get rejected, we bail out. I want to tell you something. When you find someone who loves you enough and is honest with you enough to tell you a really hard truth that may even hurt your feelings, that may even cause an initial reaction to reject them and get angry and mad, you may have met someone who could be one of your very, very best friends. Because if it's an issue in your life, almost everybody else sees it, but very, very few people care enough to talk to you about it. You want great friends? You got to be honest, even in that last 10%. It could break your friendship, yeah. There is risk to it. But without that honesty, you don't really have friends. Now, having said all that, I think we could all probably think of people who seem to think that they are God's gift to the world for the purpose of pointing out what you do wrong. Okay? I literally remember one person telling me that that's what they think their giftedness is. You know, and it's hard to say book, chapter, and verse that one for me. It doesn't exist. Most of the time when people do that, they're just putting people down so that they feel lifted up. That's a sign of insecurity. But a really true friend will truly be honest and go that last 10%. Number four, and you have to be aware, you have to be intentional, you have to be honest, and you have to be available. In chapter 19, down in verse 20 and up through into chapter 20, some things begin to happen. And as you follow, some drastic things, you know, you have to be available. Because when crisis comes, true friends arrive. As we follow this, Saul gets worse and worse and worse, and he has the equivalent of the Israeli SWAT team after David. And David is fleeing, and he's running for his life. And he goes to where Jonathan is, and he tries to fill Jonathan and says, Jonathan, he's trying to kill me. He keeps saying, I'm just a step away from death. I'm just a step away from death. He's after me. And Jonathan's going, David, that can't be true. Dad tells me everything. I can't believe he would be like that. Here are these two friends, and they're seeing this situation totally differently. They have total different perspective. David is running for his life, and they're on his heels, and he knows that he's a breath away from death. And Jonathan doesn't see it. He just says, I know my dad. He would never do that. David, you know, you've got to be seeing this wrong. Jonathan is available, and he listens. And what Jonathan ends up saying is this: what do you want me to do? All David wants is him for to be on the same page, to see it the same way. He's not asking Jonathan to do anything except see this, understand this. Your dad's trying to kill me. He just wants some connection there. He wants something there. He says, you got to see this. And Jonathan doesn't see it. And he finally just says, what do you want me to do? That's important. He listens. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Crisis often reveals who our true friends are. Because when a crisis comes, there's a cost. If Saul is doing that much to kill David, Jonathan, even talking to David, is putting himself in danger. When crisis comes, there is a cost. What happens when two friends see something from totally different perspectives? What happens when two friends don't see everything eye to eye, when they can't come to an agreement? How do they get through that? Where do you want me to go? When crisis comes, true friends show up. And even though they may not see it, they may not understand it, true friends show up. And what they do say is, what can I do? The question is, are you available? See, we've got convenient friends, and we've got real friends. Real friends are available. Next one, 5, is to be loyal. This comes from chapter 20. You get to verse 5 down to verse 16, and all of that is loyalty. True friends don't shrink back when things heat up. David is talking to Jonathan, and he's pleading with him just to see and understand. And what he says is this: tomorrow we will celebrate the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission not to hurry to Bethlehem, to his hometown, because of an annual sacrifice made by his whole clan. If he says, very well, your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for me, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into covenant with the Lord. If I am guilty, kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? And in verse 17, it says, verse 16, Jonathan reaffirmed his covenant with him before God. And then in verse 17, he said he loved him as he loved himself. See, the price of loyalty is very, very high. You don't betray your friend. And most of us have been in the situations in life, and I've had a handful in my life when life really heats up. You've never been in that situation when your life just really, it's just like one day somebody just looked at your life and turned the heat up, turned the burner up to get things sort of boiling in your life, and things start happening. It gets messy. And when your life gets heated up and starts getting messy, suddenly some of these people that you thought were friends don't want to hang around with you anymore. And it might even be your fault. I mean, you might be in a horrendous relational situation. You may not even be the one who made the mistake and blew it and sinned big time. And the people you thought were your friends, instead of coming and seeing what they can do to help and encourage you and to get you through it, are judging you and letting you know you blew it. And rather than standing by you, they judge you. Unfortunately, the church as a whole in history in our country has a tendency to shoot its wounded. Real friends never tell you that sin is okay. What they do tell you is this: well, you may have screwed up, but I'm here for you. How are we going to get through this? What can we do to make it through? You got to get right with God. You can make it through this, and I'll help you. That's what a true friend does. That's what a loyal friend does. That's a true friend. That's authentic community. Everybody goes through hard times. And I think most of us that back away from true friendship because we've had those times in our life when things heated up. And when things heated up, the people we thought were our friends turned their back on us. You know how hard it is to approach friendship after that? I've been a pastor for 40 years. In fact, it's 43 years that I've been in ministry. I want to tell you, you will never meet as a whole group of men more lonely, more isolated, and more lacking true friends than most of the pastors in this country. Because who do you make friends with? You make friends with the people in the church. same people who can turn around the next day and say, "And you blew it, you're fired, you're gone." Like you never existed. Don't assume anything about people. Develop true friendship. Hard to do, but it takes loyalty. It really takes loyalty. Everybody goes through hard times. Everybody messes up. Everybody's life is messy. If you're a true friend, you don't stand back and say, "Man, you messed up. You're awful." You step in and help them clean up the mess as they do with you. That's what Jonathan did with David. If you want authentic community, you want to be part of something and part of a friendship, I mean, you can't do this with everybody, but you can do this with a few people. You have to be available. And you have to be loyal. You want to be that kind of, you want to have that kind of friend that's loyal like that? You have to be that kind of friend that's loyal like that. You also have to do something else. The sixth thing is you have to be vulnerable. Samuel 20:14. David and Jonathan's relationship teach us that true friends are vulnerable to each other, that we refuse to let fear or pride limit our relationship. It goes from bad to worse with Saul. I mean, he is not a good guy. And Saul and Jonathan realize that David is going to be on the run for the rest of his life or the rest of Saul's life, which was true. David was running from Saul for the rest of Saul's life until Saul died. It was obvious that Saul was not going to back off. And in realizing how this was working out for them, in chapter 20, listen to verse 41. After the boy had gone, they had tested this, the setup of the system so that they would know whether what Saul's heart was, and they realized that Saul was out to get David. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times, his face on the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. David wept the most. See, David come up to Jonathan, this prince would become his friend whose father was trying to kill him, and David knew that he was going to run. He may never see Jonathan again. He ends up seeing him again, but he didn't know that. And he bows before him. He humbles himself before him, puts his face on the ground. And then they get up and they weep together and they cry together because they don't know if this is the last time they're going to see each other. They verbalized that they cared. They allowed their emotions to be expressed. Now, you girls got this all over us. I mean, you really do. I mean, it is hard. It is difficult for us guys, for fathers and sons and brothers and cousins and even close friends, to be open about our emotions and openly say, "I love you." But it needs to be said, and it needs to be heard. And if you know someone that's close enough to you and strong enough with you that you've cried with them, and shared that vulnerability, you know it has a price tag. And there's a risk to it. And you cannot be vulnerable to everybody all the time. But it's a key to deep, authentic community. And although our culture, our American culture in particular, has tried to drill it out of us. In my generation, our role model was John Wayne never cried. John Wayne sucked it up. You know, he was the hero. He was the true hero. That's what we're supposed to do. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Be a man. Get through it. Get tough. Okay, I want to tell you something. I agree with all of that. That as men, there are times we need to do that. But if that means not being honest enough to be vulnerable to each other and express love and be able to express how we feel, it is a crock. That the ability to share your heart is essential to true manhood, to true masculinity. It's vital. You can't do that with everybody. Nobody's saying you have to be that transparent with everybody. Heaven's sakes, you'd kill yourself. Or they would. I mean, you've all known people that are just so transparent, you just can't stand to be around them. You know, it's like, come on, give it a break. You know, let's talk about something else. This is something you do with just a few. This is friends, true friends. You have to be vulnerable. And the last thing is, you have to be spiritual. 1 Samuel 23, David's running for his life. He's remembering the promise. God promised me I would be king. God promised me I would be king. God promised me I would. He's hanging on to that promise that God had anointed him as the future king. And in one of those really down times, when he is down and he's running and he doesn't know how this is ever going to work out, he is supposed to be the next king, and yet he's hiding in caves. 23:15, one day near Horish, David received news that Saul was on his way to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. He went out to find him, and he literally strengthened him in God. Don't be afraid. My father will never find you. You're going to be king, and I'll be next to you. This was the guy who was supposed to be king, recognizing that God had called David and that David was going to be the next king, not him. This was his friend. And he strengthens him and he says, be strong in your faith in God. I tell you what, so many times we face tough times, and what we tell each other to do to get through them is so self-destructive. And if we want to be true friends, there are just times we need to come along to the people and say, hey, stay true. Encourage each other. Let's pray right now. I'm with you. What does the scripture say? Encourage them. Be spiritual. That's the true idea. And the foundation of that was all going back to the beginning when it says that David made a vow. You know what David did? Or Jonathan made a vow to be David's friend? Jonathan brought David before God and made a vow to God, covenanted with God, that he would be David's friend. Now, that sounds foreign to us. I mean, geez, what's that about? You know, we just sort of get to know people, and if we like them, we hang out with them more, and then if a friendship develops, that's wonderful. Jonathan, very early on, makes a vow to God that I'm going to be this guy's friend. And he makes it in front of the guy. And they keep having to renew this covenant. Jonathan keeps renewing the covenant to remind David, David, I know my dad's trying to kill you, but I'm your friend. We made a vow to God. Do you realize that that's what is so important about all of this? The reason this is, I'm talking about friendship, but why am I talking about friendship when we're talking about authentic community? Because in our relationship with God, you cannot separate our relationship with the Father with our relationship with each other. Our covenant with God implies implicitly a covenanted friendship with each other. And if we deny this friendship here, we deny that friendship. To break one covenant is to break both. This is what Jesus modeled. In John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And then he tells them how to do that. He says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. You get it? You can't experience this truth, this love for one another, without experiencing your Heavenly Father. Your covenant with God will determine the level of your commitment and devotion to people. Your walk with God will be determined part of your walk with other people. People with a shallow relationship with God have shallow relationships with people. Why? Because they haven't learn the ability to trust, to give, and to be vulnerable, to be that honest. Jesus says, finally, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. The litmus test is commitment and sacrifice for one another the way Jesus sacrificed for us. You see how it's all part of our covenant with Him? David and Jonathan's relationship shows authentic community. Because that's when the real you, remember, that's when the real you shows up and meets real needs for the right reason in the right way. And we see that in Jonathan and David. He says that our love is to be without hypocrisy. We're not supposed to put on a mask. We're to meet real needs. We're to be devoted to one another, to be fervent in spirit, not lacking in diligence. And all of that is expressed in serving the Lord, and serving the Lord is expressed in serving each other. Doing it the right way in His strength and not ours. You see, authentic community is the core of Christianity. It's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He prays in all of them, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be one in Us, so that the world may know that, may believe that You have sent Me. You see, the true example of authentic community is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the prime example of authentic community. And Jesus says, you're to be part of that. We're to be part of that with them and part of that with each other. And it's more important, as wonderful as that is for us, because that if we truly get into just that relationship with just a few people, our loneliness and all of those things get taken away and we're happier and it fulfills our emotional tank and life is so much better and all of those good things. But it's not about that. That's not the primary purpose. The most important reason is the gospel's credibility and legitimacy. According to Jesus, our credibility as followers is based on how well we love one another. The world has every right to say, when the church isn't there caring for each other in authentic community, to say, why should we believe that? But when the church is there being what it's supposed to be in authentic community, the world would say, hey, there's something to that. Something about Jesus. Jesus never came to start a religious institution or to have buildings all over the world. Nothing wrong with those things, but the church isn't to be defined by those things. It's been true of every age and every generation, whether they had buildings or not, whether they used stained glass or electric guitars, whether they did it in robes or whether they hid in caves. When people radically, sacrificially loved one another with vulnerability and honesty and loyalty and commitment to the Lord, the world steps back and says, that must be true in every age. And it must be true in our age as well. So we need to get it. We need to get connected in a spiritually positive relationship by being aware and being intentional. We need to go deeper with one or two people, be honest and available and loyal. We need to share and pray in those significant struggles in life and fears in life with the people around us that we're friends with, to be vulnerable and to be spiritual. I shared earlier, it's been an interesting couple of weeks. Done 6 funerals in 8 days. I have 2 more this weekend. One of them is for a family member. Don't wait until you're ready to die, to begin to share what matters most in life with even a handful of people. Don't let busyness, don't let your job, don't let fear of rejection, don't let past hurts, don't let anything keep the real you from showing up and meeting real needs for the right reason in the right way. You'll never regret it. Don't wait. Most of the services I've done in the last 2 weeks for funerals, they've been great. That's weird, isn't it?
How do you have a great funeral?
Well, life and death, and people get sick and die, and you know, everybody sort of gets that, and everybody knows that, and people are comforted, and all of those things. Until yesterday. Yesterday, Ralph was a stagehand, worked in the entertainment industry, just like his dad. Worked on Academy Award shows, carpenter, building stuff, all of his life. And he was at home His ex-wife was one of his good friends still, and she was there, and he was working on the brake lights on his motorcycle. And he wanted to test them out. He said, "I'm going to test it out." She said, "No, well, put on your helmet." She goes, "No, I'm just going to test it out." Just went around the block. Didn't make it. 46 years old. I've been a pastor 40 years. I don't know that I've ever seen such devastated people. Now, a few of them were believers. Man, you could tell the difference. You could tell the difference between these people who had hope and who cared for one another, loved one another, and the devastation of hopelessness and despair. Don't wait. God is calling you to authentic community in the body of Christ. But you have to be aware. You've got to tear down your unconscious social box, because you don't know who God is bringing into your life, into your friends. And you've got to be intentional about it. You have to pursue it. You've got to be honest. You've got to be loyal. You've got to be vulnerable and available. And it has to be spiritual. This is part of your relationship with God. This is so important that if you're not doing these things, you are literally telling God to go jump in the lake. Because this is what God is calling you to do. Because your experience of Him is going to be dependent upon your experience with each other. Step into authentic community. Maybe you take baby steps. Hard to jump into it. Just start slow. Be aware. Be intentional. Do all of those things. And let authentic community grow within your heart. There isn't any of us that don't need true friends. Particularly true among us guys. The girls just seem to nail this, but we have a hard time with it. And we're not supposed to stand alone. We're supposed to stand arm in arm, back to back, shoulder to shoulder. And when we stand arm in arm, or back to back, or shoulder to shoulder, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. Father, thank you. Help us understand authentic community through David and Jonathan. They illustrated it so much. What we're supposed to be to each other and with each other and in each other's hearts. It takes courage to do this. For any of us who have been burned, it takes courage. It fights everything in us sometimes to try and get into authentic community and friendship. But it is worth it. Because what you have for us in the authentic community is every blessing of your word that comes true in the context of the Bible. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.